I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, that's found on page 1149 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 4. This book was written to Jewish converts who were wavering in the faith. They were tempted to return to a Christless Judaism. And so as the epistle begins, our author exalts Jesus, affirming his deity. And then in the following chapters, he teaches Christ's superiority over the angels, over Moses, over Joshua, over Aaron, and over the entire Levitical priesthood. And here in chapter 4, he's reminding his readers about what happened just prior to Israel entering the promised land and how they responded to the 10 spies' report. And he connects that to the theme of rest. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. As far as the reading of God's word, now I invite you to turn in your forms and prayers books to Lord's Day 38, which is found on page 246, Lord's Day 48. Now we return to the Catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments. Lord's Day 38 looks at the fourth commandment, that being, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Of course, that is the final commandment of the law's first table. Lord's Day 38, page 246. I'll read the question. Let's respond together with the answer. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, so much has changed in the five or six past generations. Think, for example, of the rapid advancement of technology, where we have gone from horse and buggy to supersonic air and space travel, and from the Pony Express to today's smartphones. And in my own lifetime, we've gone from typewriters and vinyl records to tablets and digital music apps. The industrial age has been replaced by the information age. And this age has people increasingly disconnected from one another as they become increasingly attached to their phones and tablets. And that, of course, impacts every aspect of life, from societal beliefs and priorities to weekly schedules, including our own times of work, rest, and leisure. Well, the fourth commandment of God's moral law speaks to our use of time. It, in fact, directs our weekly schedules and routines as the Lord summons us to structure our lives and thinking around Him and His worship, and around what He has done in the past and what He's doing in the present and what He has promised to do in the future. And all of that centers on the theme of rest, God's rest and our own. And so this evening, as we consider our text in Lord's Day 38, we're going to be looking at three things. First, what we're to remember about the Lord's rest. Second, how we are to receive the Lord's Sabbath rest. And then finally, how we are to remain in that rest. Well, first then, what we are to remember about the Lord's rest. If you have your Bibles open here to Hebrews chapter 4, notice what we read there in verse 3. The author writes, "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So here we have the author of Hebrews picking up on a familiar Old Testament theme by drawing directly from Psalm 95. And in that psalm, its author revisits the Israelites' unbelief in response to that fear-filled report of the 10 spies there on the border of the land of Canaan. Remember how those spies had given show-and-tell testimony that Canaan was indeed a remarkable place of fruitfulness, but it was also the home of giants. And so their faithless report abandoned the Lord's promise that He would give this land of milk and honey to the nation of Israel, and that He would give it to them as an inheritance of rest. Rest from Israel's wandering and homelessness, as well as rest from their enemies. And that's spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Well, in those ways, Canaan also served to symbolize and to point to things beyond itself. It pointed to spiritual and eschatological types of rest. A rest connected, in fact, to the biblical account of creation, as well as God's promise of a future everlasting state of peace, prosperity, and rest. Verse 4 here in Hebrews 4. "For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works." And so here we have our author bringing us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and as well as to the fourth commandment, which is closely linked to it. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 1, Moses writes, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had done." And now the words of the fourth commandment from Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so both Moses' account of creation and the fourth commandment summon God's people to come to him and to enter his rest. Now, boys and girls, God is almighty. And that means he didn't need to rest because he was tired after his 6 days of creation. Now, God's power and stamina are infinite. This is taught throughout Scripture. For example, Isaiah 40, verse 28. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. God doesn't get tired. And so we see that the Hebrew word Shabbat, or Sabbath, conveys the sense of ceasing or stopping an activity. And so the rest that the Lord speaks of is the cessation of his work of creation. The 6 days of let there be culminates in the seventh day of it is finished. The day that marked the completion of the Creator's cosmic masterpiece. Of course, our Lord's assessment of that was that it was very good. Genesis 1, verse 31. And then in Genesis 2, verse 3, we read that God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it because on it he rested. He ceased from all his work which he had created and made. And so the seventh day was set aside for our Creator to delight over what he had completed. It was a vast realm of life and beauty and wonder. And it was a realm where God and mankind dwelt in harmony and in restful fellowship. But we know from Genesis 3 that that was spoiled and it was lost at the foot of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, it was there that Adam and Eve were barred from. They were cut off from the Lord's Shabbat, from his rest. After they had eaten the forbidden fruit, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden with its tree of life. And they were cursed to an existence of toil, pain, and futility. And their lives would be filled with misery, sweat, aging, death, and decay. And so it has been for all of their fallen descendants. And Israel's history was, in many ways, a reenactment of that event in Eden. They too rejected God's will and his promise concerning Canaan. And they were barred from the promised land. They were driven from its borders, also by a sword. Not the flaming sword held by an angel, but by the sword of the Canaanites. And like Cain, those who were 20 years and older were condemned to a life of restless wandering. And like the deadly curse given to Adam and Eve, their lives would end as dust in the desert. And yet through it all, the Shabbat, the rest of the Lord, remained, and the way to it remained open, though its access is still guarded by a divine sword, the sword of God's holy word. Verse 12, for the word of God is living in it, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is truly remarkable that God would provide a way into his rest for sinners like you and me. Well, that rest is in fact at the heart of the fourth commandment. And it's at the heart of this text before us tonight. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And then in verse 11, our author adds, let us be diligent to make every effort to enter that rest. That's what we are to remember about the Lord's rest. And that brings us in to look at how we are to receive the Lord's rest, how we are to receive His rest. Returning here to Hebrews 4, this time beginning in verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. So here we see that the way a person receives or enters the Lord's rest is by the way of faith. It is to believe the gospel good news. God's promises before, after, and about the Messiah. Faith in Him is key. Saving faith being a clear, confident trust in Christ for one's life and future. It's those who believe, and only those who believe, who enter and receive the Lord's rest. The moral and Mosaic law given at Mount Sinai exposes the human need and loss brought by sin. And together they reveal God's righteousness and the futility of human work and effort striving to meet God's demands. Think about the repetitive minutiae of the priestly and Levitical duties. These pointed to the promised Messiah. Paul spells that out in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Their substance belongs to Christ. The author of Hebrews likewise identifies and magnifies our Savior here in chapter 4 in verse 14. He writes there, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So Jesus then is the way. He's the only route, the only way to the Lord's Shabbat, to the Lord's Sabbath rest. And the fourth commandment then summons us, it commands us to look to Christ and find rest. Remember how He declared Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He declared Himself to be its substance, its purpose. Remember too how Jesus invited His hearers to seek Him in order to find genuine rest. He summons them in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we can and we must cease our work and striving because Jesus has done it all for us. His redeeming work is complete. His earthly active and passive obedience was and is effectual and fully sufficient unto salvation. To trust Him then is to rest in Him. And it's to enter the eternal Sabbath that is described there at the end of Lord's Day 38. Again, remember, Jesus is the one who was superior, who was and is superior to angels, to Moses, to Joshua, and to Aaron. And He is superior because He is the God-man. He is the Creator Himself. And so also then, the Recreator. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new is come. We know from Scripture that with Christ's return, God will make all things new, bringing in and bringing about the new heavens and the new earth. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 21. You know, Old Testament Sabbath keeping, where they obeyed the fourth commandment, which required them to hallow and sanctify the last day of each week, set apart and distinguished the Hebrew people from all the rest of the world. And that distinctiveness of weekly rest portrays and it points to our new identity in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we wear His blessed name because we find our rest, we find our salvation in Jesus alone. And in Him, we can cease from all useless toil, good works, and striving to earn our salvation. Notice how the author of Hebrews fills our text with urgency concerning this Savior. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. The Israelites had one key and decisive moment to act upon God's summons to enter His rest, to enter the promised land, following that report from the spies. But they instead hardened their hearts and turned away. And again, those 20 years and older didn't get a second chance. And that scene, that event, serves as a powerful warning that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to enter God's rest, to do so by turning to Jesus Christ in faith. Don't hesitate. Don't delay if you still haven't looked to Christ in repentance and faith. How we're to receive the Lord's rest. It is through faith in Jesus. Well, finally then, let's look at how we are to remain in the Lord's rest. Verse 11 here from our text. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So here we have our author summoning his readers to make every effort to enter the Lord's rest. Every effort not to earn it, not to win it, not to win God's favor, which we cannot do, but to enter it. Again, remember this book was written to Jewish Christians who were being drawn back into a Christless Judaism. They were being pressured and lured by family members, friends, and members of their local synagogues. They were being tempted to return to the familiar, but now obsolete religious practices of their past. And apparently many of them were planning to leave. And today we too should be honest about the pressures on us and on our faith. We should be clear-eyed about society's incessant pull through social media, academia, entertainment, co-workers, our government, and all the rest. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold firmly. Let us hold resolutely to our confession, to our Savior, to our rest. Later on in chapter 11, our author lists Old Testament heroes of faith, from Abel and Enoch on to the patriarchs, on to Moses, Rahab, several of the judges, then to David and the prophets, and many other unnamed martyrs, all of whom persevered through trials and hardships, temptations and persecutions. And there he describes them as a great crowd of witnesses who ought to spur us on to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's from the first couple of verses from Hebrews 12. So how do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? How do we forego disobedience, apathy, faithlessness, and apostasy? Well, this speaks to and affirms the vital importance of the means of grace that God has given to His people. And that again brings us back to the fourth commandment, and it summons to rest. Verse 9 here in chapter 4. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased his works as God did from his. As New Testament believers, we keep the fourth commandment by keeping the Lord's Day. The Lord's. Remembering the Lord's Day, sanctifying it as the day on which Christ entered Jerusalem triumphantly as King, as we celebrated today, Palm Sunday. It's also the day on which He arose triumphantly from the grave. It's the day of the week that when He powerfully poured out His Holy Spirit upon the Pentecost crowds. And it's the day of the week when New Testament Christians gathered for rest and worship. See, the Lord's Day is all about the person, work, and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our rest, our Shabbat in Him. The Lord's Day is God's gift to us. It's a fountain of physical and spiritual blessings flowing from the wellspring of God's appointed means of grace. Concerning this fourth commandment, we confess in Lord's Day 38 that on the festive day of rest, we regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. You see, on this side of glory, it is on the Lord's Day, as we gather for corporate worship, that we come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. It's from Hebrews 12. Verses 22 through 24. So what do your Sundays, what do your Lord's days look like? Are they marked by rest and worship? Do they distinguish you from the world around us? Are they filled with Christ and His praise? Do they bless and shape each new week? Do they bless and shape your life, your loves, your priorities, your thinking? Do they, by God's grace and Spirit, refresh, reinvigorate, and renew you to live for the Lord in the week that lies ahead? Do they give you a blessed foretaste of the eternal rest that awaits believers? The everlasting rest of warm, joyful, and personal fellowship with the living God and with His redeemed people. What does this day of salvific rest say about your faith, about your heart, about your loves? Does this day of rest and worship assist you in pursuing the exhortation found at the end of Lord's Day 38? That every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, letting the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. The author of Hebrews gives us insight into the fourth commandment once again in chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, and I'll close with his words. He writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Of course, that approaching day is the day of the Lord. It is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, who is our rest, who is our joy, who is our all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious Father, we thank you for this your day, this day of rest and worship, this day of celebrating the victory that Christ has won for us at the cross, this victory over sin, over Satan, over the grave. We thank you, Lord, that he has opened the way to your eternal rest. And so we ask that you would move each one of us through that doorway by granting us your sovereign, saving, and persevering grace, such that we would commit ourselves more and more to our loving Savior and to his kingdom, to your praise and worship, and so to a life increasingly dedicated to joyful and obedient service rendered to thee. We pray these things for the sake of Christ. Amen.